pleased to bring you greetings this morning from Eastside Baptist Church. I count it as a pure joy in the Lord to pastor in the city and to minister in the city with you. Several times I've sat down with your pastor and we've met together to pray. One of the things that's always encouraging in doing so with your pastor is usually as we prepare to depart and go our ways, he'll ask me, how can I pray for you? I'll ask him, how can I pray for you? And this song brought that occurrence to mind because my prayer that I always ask him to pray for me for is that as I'm always sure to tell him, I don't think this is anywhere new, this is anywhere coming up on the horizon, but at the end of my days, I want to finish faithful to the end. And so it is a joy to be with you, to be in your presence, to know that I've prayed for you. My church regularly, like you, pray for others in the city. You are prayed for weekly at my church, and we're grateful for what the Lord is doing here. So not only do I bring you greetings from my church family, but please, my wife was able to be here with me as well this morning, and grateful. Not usually, but upon occasion, my wife will tell me whenever I'm going to speak somewhere else. I don't know that she says it in these exact words, but this is how I hear it, is don't say anything stupid. I don't know what to tell you, because she did not tell me that this morning. But she's here, so I'll do my best to not say anything stupid. I only want the love of God. I only want the Word of God and to be in my own life as well as in the proclamation of it. And so here we've come this morning, the pleasure to be in the 16th Psalm. This beautiful Psalter, this beautiful songbook that the Lord has given to us is intended for the Lord's people to take refuge in Him and to sing. So I want to exhort you in this. The worst thing that can happen when you gather in a church and they sing is the people don't sing. But you know how to sing. Someday the Lord's going to allow my church to publish a songbook. We've already titled it. We already have several songs we've added into it, and we've sung two of them this morning. And it's a songbook we've titled Sing Free or Die. I think this is one of the things the church ought to do robustly, is sing. And so I commend you upon this. Sing robustly. Sing unto the Lord always. And this would be what Psalm 16 is designed to do to us, is to cause us to want to sing, want to cause us to lift up our voice and declare the glory of the Lord. We've already had the entirety of it upon our hearing. And so this morning, let me just journey us through these 11 verses. Well, you could see the song is broken up at best into three parts. Perhaps verses 5 and 6 are some kind of a chorus. But again, one thing we mustn't do with this ancient preserved word of the Almighty is interpret it from modern experiences. We have the tendency to think of songs as choruses and verses. And sometimes we can see that pattern in some of these psalms. Perhaps there's some of that we can see here, and I'll leave it there in the realm of perhaps, because it's not for certain that verses 5 and 6 would necessarily be the part that you would sing out very robustly. But then again, when we consider what the Apostle Paul says to the church in Corinth, when he goes through his entire list of all of the wicked sins in the city of Corinth, and then he turns to his beloved people and he says, of which some of you were. And so perhaps we can sing this as robustly as we can everything else in the text. But it starts out appealing to the Lord to preserve himself. Now we'll notice the progression through this. We'll see there, this is among the many messianic psalms as well. So a song that is written by the soul who's considering the weight of his own circumstances, the weight of his own life, and he reflects them back to the Lord. And because this is inspired by the Holy Spirit, it does as well carry, as everything that the Word of carries with it, it carries the first experience, and then it carries a projection forward of the Messiah, of the glory of God. And Psalm 16, much like Psalm 2, Psalm 8, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 24, Psalm 40, Psalm 45, Psalm 68. We have a long list of what would be called messianic psalms, very similar to the book of Isaiah, which gets missed many times as a book with many songs in it. Isaiah, you know, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. It's too bad that Isaiah is not known as the singing prophet. We should look at him as the singing prophet. He wrote close to 13, 14 songs. They're beautiful songs, and many of them are messianic in nature. And so this is as well, this is referred to as the resurrection psalm. And you'll hear the language of resurrection all throughout it, which, by the way, is the narrative of the Bible, death and resurrection, death and resurrection. Over and over and over, this narrative is told to us. There would be no surprise to the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ that in the temporal day will come death, and in the glorious eternal days will come resurrection, life eternal. This particular resurrection psalm, as it is referred to in many in many references, is a song that carries it with it keys to being happy, how to hope. But I don't want to treat this like a modern mushy preacher who just gives you seven ways to be happy, because we can't get to happy without getting through verses 5 and 6, and we'll see what we see in verses 5 and 6 will be reason enough to see there's good reason to be happy in Christ. And you'll see it. His first words out of the gate, like a horse in a race, like a runner on the track. The gun's gone off. His first thing is, "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you." I apologize for the unexpected raspiness. I don't know why I'm calling it raspiness. You wouldn't know this. Several times a month, one of the little children in my church will bring me a cup of water. And I'm not saying anyone needs to do that, but this is normal for me. So just endure through it. Clear your throat for me upon occasion, and you'll feel better and I'll feel better. So I don't know if this is, well, who cares what it is? It's just the way it is. So he says, "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you." So the psalmist is first of all noting here who he expects to preserve him is God. Elohim would be the same way the language in Genesis chapter 1 would begin with. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And then it won't be long in Genesis that you'll begin to hear the double language of the Lord God, Yahweh God, Elohim, or Jehovah Elohim. The very specific God. This is not just any random God we'll do here. This is going to be the specific God, the creator of the universe, the almighty God. And he's appealing to him, "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you." And then I said to the Lord, and here's how we know this is Yahweh, because in most of the English translations, the word Lord there is all capitalized, and that's the trigger to the reader. Yahweh is the God that we're speaking of here. And this is not just any God will do. This will be the God who created. This will be the God who preserved. This will be the same God that brought the nation of Israel out of slavery. This will be the same God who parts the waters for his people to escape the wrath of Pharaoh. This will be the same God who will preserve his people throughout all time. This will be the same God that that the psalmist is crying out to. Preserve me, O God. I said to this Yahweh, you are my Lord, and I have no good besides me. So notice as we make the progression here, he's going to make several very specific things, and they're going to be absolute things. There is no good. I can't get most good from you and find a little bit of good somewhere else. There is no good besides you. And listen, we as temporal people, don't you know, we describe a lot of things as good. And they are. But in comparison to Yahweh, there is no good. Not even that favorite ice cream. It's good, isn't it? And we can say, bless the Lord for whoever invented ice cream. But let us never put that goodness on the same at the same level. There is no good but God. There is no good but the Lord. There is none beside you. This will be important as we make the progression through the psalm. As for the saints who are in the earth, verse 3, here he says, this is where we can begin to hear the language of happiness and hope. This would be what we might hear in Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man. In other words, happy is the man. Delighted is another way of saying this. Delighted is the man whose God is the Lord. This is how the psalmist is wanting to make certain that the singer knows exactly who we're singing about. This is not some random song that we adopt into a worship song. This is a very specific song about a very specific God and about the conditions of the very lives that we're living. So in verses 1, 2, and 3, you see that there's the evidence, there's the starting places here for where our happiness should be rooted in. Our happiness ought to be in God. That's what he says in verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. In verse 2, you would see it for, again, as I'm reading the words again, I said to the Lord, we would see that the psalmist is saying, in the position in which I'm in, I will delight in the Lord. My happiness will be in the Lord. And we know his position is difficult because why else is he asking the Lord to preserve him? Why else is he declaring, in you and you alone will I take refuge? The plight of the psalmist is serious. His condition is hard. His life is difficult. And so he's saying, I'm delighting in the Lord, and from the position in which I'm in, I will delight in the Lord. I will give my joy in the Lord. And then in the third verse, we begin to get the language of how good it is to be in fellowship with others who delight in the Lord, which is why we gather as churches, because we're gathering with people who delight in the Lord. We're not just gathering with random people. Now, it's always good that whenever there are people in the community who seek out and God is drawing them to himself, and they might gather with us, but it's a very intentional work of the church. Look at in verse 3, as for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. And we can't gather with every saint all over the world every time we gather together. But this is something that the psalmist is saying that we need to hear. It is right that I put my delight in the Lord. It is right from the condition in which I'm in, as difficult as it may be, that I delight in the Lord. And it is good in the fellowship of the saints, where I take delight in gathering with other believers. So in gathering with other believers, he's not finding another place to find his delight. He's very intentional to make note here that the reason why he gathers with the saints who are in the earth is because they too have found their delight in the Lord. And it is good. This is why I will exhort you a second time this morning that when you sing with gusto, you sing with urgency in your voice of declaration unto the Lord. Because that's the only, it's not the only, it's among the many expressions of the local church is that we've gathered with other saints, and in doing so, we collectively delight in the Lord. In publishing a songbook someday in our church, it is my expression to my church, I want you to be able to sing songs someday if you're ever put in jail. And I want you to know the words to songs so that when you're there, you can sing in delight of the Lord. And so there we do, and there we can, and there we must. I'm never telling my church that's what I pray for, that you go to jail someday. But I'm saying if everything moves along in a direction like this and you find yourself someday in such a circumstance, may you rejoice in the Lord and delight in Him. I received a text message and then a phone call from a brother pastor in the valley this morning. Like you, I pray for pastors in the valley, and this brother, Braden, is his name. He pastors Valley Baptist Church, and he got word late last night that a member of his church family, a one-year-old, drowned last night. And Braden is a young man, young pastor. I've had the privilege of walking with him for several years, and with tears flowing as I'm talking to him, he says, "What in the world do I tell the people? How do I knock on the door here in just a moment and say, I'm here to pray with you?" I said, "Braden, that's what you do. And that's what you should say." And there, even in the midst of a great tragedy, there won't be any laughter today at Valley Baptist Church in Hagerman. There won't be any laughter when the preacher speaks to the family. But one thing that can be sure, there can be joy in delighting in the Lord. This is, again, how the Word of God will many times speak it, that though sorrow is present in the moment, joy will come in the morning. Joy will come. Don't force it. Wait upon the Lord. It will come again. Happiness, delighting in God with those, and delighting with those who delight in the Lord. That's what we do as church families. We walk through life together. We laugh together. We cry together. We think seriously together. We weep deeply together. And in doing so, we are delighting in the Lord. So you see the text, we'll move on, and it speaks of the sorrows in verse 4. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. Verse 4 was what I was referencing earlier. Verse 5 and 6 are good. It makes sense that those would be echoed rapidly or multiple times in the singing. But verse 4 it's not out of place here, because it is speaking to the soul of the one who's even in sorrow, as the psalm is beginning. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you, O Lord. And the sorrows of those, verse 4, who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. Now that's evidence to us that even perhaps we in our days past have bartered with other gods for happiness. Think of your own life. How many times have you bartered at the god of happiness, only to find yourself in greater despair? There's only one God we should come before, and there's no bartering with Him. He is the creator of everything. All good is in Him and Him alone. You don't barter with Yahweh. But men barter with dead gods all the day long. So too, perhaps even recently, the bartering with gods who are empty and dead and cannot move. They have to be, as Isaiah would describe them, they have to be loaded into carts in order to move. They have to be moved from this station in the battle to another station of the battle. And this is how those who barter with dead gods live. They move their god around. Which would you rather be your god? A god you have to lift on your shoulder and move and prop up, or the God who sustains you and holds you and puts you where he needs for his glory to be seen? That God is the God whom the psalmist is saying when he says, "Preserve me. I'll take refuge in you, you alone." But those who have bartered with another god, their sorrows will be multiplied. Verse 5, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. So he's back to the theme of the first couple of verses. The Lord, Yahweh, is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. So opposite of what Isaiah is describing in late Isaiah when he says the other nations, they prop their gods up. But this God is the one who supports you. He's the one who moves you. He's the one who places you in the places in which he will use you for his glory. The Lord is my portion and my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful before me. Now, how can the psalmist say that now after he's begun with already noting that his condition is difficult and complex? He can do so because he knows who God is. He can do so because he's tasted the goodness of God. He's been like David, and he's come and he's tasted the goodness of God, and he knows him to be good now. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. This must have been some of what the psalmist had in mind in Psalm 43 when he counsels his own soul. And he says, is that Psalm 43, that helpful psalm whenever you're walking through bouts of depression and hardships. And we learn the best thing to do is to preach to yourself the truth of the gospel. Psalm 43. The psalmist turns to his own soul and says, "Why are you so downcast? Do you not know? Have you forgotten who your God is? Or are you still bartering with the dead God today? Oh, today, oh soul, there is no reason to be disquieted. There's no reason to let the pressure of this temporal world be sitting upon you as it is." In verse 7, "Instructs my mind while in the night," which would be a reference to the hard place, the difficult, the lonely. "My mind instructs me in the night." You must instruct your mind. You must give instruction to your soul. And what kind of instruction are you going to give? The kind of instruction that you've bartered with a dead god about? Or are you going to counsel your soul on the living word of God? I say go there, because there's the living God. The God who doesn't need man, created man at that, to prop him up. Rather, let the God who props the man, let him be the one who instructs you in the night. I've set the Lord continually. So some more instruction about how can you do this? You have to be consistent in this. Do this regularly. Do this when you're happy. Yes, it's easy. But to be able to say, do this continually, you're going to have to do this even in days of hardship. Otherwise, you can't say this with the psalmist. Otherwise, you're saying, I do this so long as it goes well for me. We do this continually before the Lord because he is at my right hand and I will not be shaken. He's not just talking positive thoughts to himself. He's speaking from knowledge of who's at his right hand. This is where we grow in our confidence in the Lord, not in ourselves. Not in our positive thinking. No, rather, it's in a person, the Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. Because He, you see it there, the second part of verse 8, because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is what? It's glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for You will not abandon me in Sheol or the pit. Perhaps your translation uses that, the ditch, the pit, the grave. You, O God, will not abandon my soul there. Even there, I go through all kinds of experiences in this temporal day, and the Lord is at my right hand, and I can rejoice in that. Hey, but that's not all the good news there is. It's even in the pit, the Lord is my portion. You will not allow, so this is where we get the sound of the messianic psalmist. You will not allow your Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not allow the Holy One to undergo decay in the pit. He'll die, He'll suffer. It'll be necessary for Him to do that for our sins. But the good news is God won't even leave our Savior in the pit. He will not undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. For in Your presence is fullness of joy, and in Your right hand are pleasures. You see the, not just occasionally, right? Not just whenever I do things a certain way. My pleasures will be in the Lord forever. If He is the one whom you're seeking refuge in, He is the one that you will find fullness of joy and the pleasures forever. So you can see why earlier He'll speak about all there is no good besides You, O God, in verse 2. That can only be said to one who knows that in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. The presence of the Lord is just not occasional joy. It's just not conditional joy. It's perpetual joy. Now, that's not to be confused. You must skip and dance and sing a happy song everywhere you go. You know that won't be the case. I mean, we're reading a psalm right here that doesn't have happiness and smile faces and bunnies all over the door. This is one who's in trouble. This is one who needs to be rescued. This would be as the Apostle Paul in the church of Colossae, the church in Galatia, when he says that beautiful language of the Savior, when he turns, he speaks about the glory of God and the kindness of God. And then the Apostle Paul will use this language of the saints who have been rescued from the domain of darkness and have been transplanted or transported into the kingdom of the beloved Son. This is the kind of person who can walk through anything in the temporal day and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Tears may be rolling down your cheek when you say it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Your presence, O God, is fullness of joy. And in Your right hand, there are pleasures forever. It says the psalmist of old penned the words in this manner, I hear the Savior say, your strength indeed is small. I want you to think about these words. I mean, the hymn writer of old is understanding the strength of Psalm 16. I hear my Savior say, I know your strength is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me, find in God, find in the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, who rescued you from the domain of darkness and transplanted you into the kingdom of His beloved Son. I find in Him my all in all. Perhaps even the tune begins to resonate in your head. I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Lord, now indeed I find thy power, and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. For nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus, you know what's coming, don't you? He paid it all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left this crimson stain on my soul, on my body, on all of my temporal members. It bears the evidence of the sin that I so cherish and love. But he, Christ, washed me white as snow. Blessed be the living God. You can either continue today to barter with the false gods for your happiness, or you can embrace and apprehend for yourself, by the kindness of God, of him rescuing you, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can either continue hoping in hopelessness, or you can lift your battle song today. You can either spend your days in trending joys and temporal pleasures, or you can devote your temporal days to obeying the commands of God. I want to leave you with this good word from Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. The apostle Peter, don't you know, must have been very familiar with Psalm 16 in more ways than one. He could relate, seeking refuge in the Lord. And he could relate that the psalmist was speaking of his Savior. He puts this word on paper through the power of the Holy Spirit for our benefit, for our joy. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is verse 3 of chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Oh, what a kindness that God would give us this encouraging word from the brother apostle. He moves forward and says in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." So all of a sudden, Psalm 16 fits so beautifully here. Verse 7, "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he had predicted, the suffering of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed in them that there were no that they were not serving themselves, but were serving you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So therefore, here's your instructions. Prepare your mind for action. Here's your application. Here's how you put this into practice. Here's how you strap your gospel shoes on and step into the unknown day. Here's how you face the tragedy. Here's how I told my friend Braden this morning, here's how you do this. You prepare your mind for action today. You do so because you have been apprehended by the King of Glory himself. Now, latch tightly onto him yourself for his own glory. Prepare your mind for action. Keep sober in spirit and fix your hope completely upon the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, well, there's something for you. You're going to have to stop bartering with dead gods and be obedient to the King of Glory. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which was once yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Live like a stranger in a day. Apprehend the glories of God and delight. Even when birds fly over your heads, delight in the Lord today and pray he doesn't do anything on your head. For the glory of God, a church ought to take all delighting in the Lord today. I don't know your circumstances. I know some of you. I've walked with you through hard days, and I know of your circumstances of others. Others I've never met before. But in this circumstance today, may you find your joy complete in the resurrected Christ, the Lord Jesus himself.